Is there a better place in the world to be than right here at Prairie Village on a Sunday afternoon at 5:10? I can't think of any, can you? I don't know of any place that's better that we could be to come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we greet people every day. Some we know, others are strangers. We say, how are you doing? How are things going? How's your day? So on. Now, these are common greetings, yet too often spoken without a great deal of forethought or real intent behind them. We get into the habit of greeting people without taking time to really show any interest in them. Open your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th chapter, please. Matthew chapter 5, we'll look at verses 43 through 48. Now, all of us can do better at showing genuine, godly concern for others as we look at the example of our Lord in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Our Lord is speaking here in the Great Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, brethren and friends, we have just read here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, the principle of love. This is the principle of love. It's laid down by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the customary greetings of Bible times help prevent complacent salutations. For example, one might wonder why Jesus told the disciples that he sent out to preach to greet no one along the road. Or as the King James Version says, salute no man by the way. Was Jesus forbidding friendliness? No. He was impressing upon them the urgency of their task. The online Bible Greek lexicon tells us that a salutation on the road in those days was, and I quote, was made not merely by a slight gesture and a few words, but generally by embracing and kissing. A journey was retarded frequently by saluting. So that's why Jesus said, greet no one along the road. So Jesus was warning them not to delay, to quickly be about the work that he was sending them to do. And the Bible speaks of bidding Godspeed to others. Bidding Godspeed to others. That is, to express one's desire that God grant prosperity and success to another person. To bid Godspeed means to speak, affirm, or extend expression of well-being and joy to others. It is a greeting of gladness and blessing that all may go well for the recipient. It speaks of the joyful acceptance of another. For example, Zacchaeus said, make haste and come down and receive him joyfully in Luke 19:6. Here the word joyfully is translated from the same word as Godspeed in 2 John 11, which says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Sometimes brethren wonder whether or not they're bidding Godspeed to error. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered, have I bidding Godspeed to someone who teaches error? Probably have. The New Testament shows us what it means to bid Godspeed so that we will know how and whom we should do the same. Conversely, we will learn who is unworthy of receiving such an expression of support. It is right and it is good to bid Godspeed to faithful brethren in the Lord. It is good and encouraging to express one's heartfelt desire that God prosper him in his faithful endeavors. The Bible teaches us to give joyful, encouraging salutations to those who are faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should gladly bid Godspeed to faithful workers in the cause of Christ. It is a right to assist them in good work. Turn to 3 John 9. 3 John 8, excuse me. When you get to 3 John, we don't go to 3 John too often, but let's go there tonight. 3 John. Third John 8 says, workers for the truth are worthy of our reception, our encouragement, and endorsement as they go on their way preaching and teaching the Word of God. So let's just read 3 John 5 through 8. John wrote, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So, brethren, by receiving and encouraging faithful members who teach, preach, and live the gospel of Christ, we thus have fellowship with them in their work. Notice verse 8 says, we became fellow workers with them. Such expressions of support and encouragement show our love for the saints, our love for the Lord, and the love for this truth as verse 6 says, as we send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now come with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus taught in verse 40, he who receives me and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Here we see that the Lord acknowledges and will reward the person who assists others who are doing the work of the Lord. I hope you see that. By so doing, this person is showing his agreement with the gospel of Christ and those who teach it and those who live it. So let us determine to rejoice in and express gladness for all those who live in Christ and faithfully teach this truth. Encourage our brother as he teaches a Bible class to a lost soul. Rejoice with the young Christian who is teaching the gospel to a friend at school. Hold up the hands of a gospel preacher as he proclaims to the world the cross without fear or fervor. Turn to Galatians 6. Familiar passage in verse 10, Galatians 6. Now these and many more are opportunities for us to bid Godspeed to those doing faithful work in the Lord, as Paul tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 10 when he said, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, we have just looked at those we should bid Godspeed, but what about those we should not bid Godspeed? There's another kind of person for whom we are taught to withhold such joyful expressions of support and prosperity. But not because we're taught to be unfriendly or rude. No, there is no justification in that kind of treatment of others. However, we are commanded not to lend our encouragement, our aid, or our well wishes to those who do not teach the true doctrine of Christ. It's very important, brethren, that we look at 2 John 10 and 11. 2 John 10 and 11. Another familiar passage. 2 John 10 and 11. The Bible says, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your home, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. To bid Godspeed to one who teaches, promotes, and or lives in error is to receive him and his error just as surely as bidding Godspeed to the one who teaches and promotes and lives in the truth as we receive him and the truth that he advocates. It's the same thing. We are taught to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians 5:11. Surely we agree that false teaching, which is a departure from the faith, false teaching is a work of darkness. We all agree on that, do we not? Paul gives us a good definition of this very thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at that. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Paul told Timothy in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So to give our approval and our support to the proclamation and the proliferation of error makes us a partaker in the evil deed as seen in 2 John 11. And a partaker means fellowship, to have fellowship or communion with them. Brethren, remember, God through John said in 2 John 11, which we'd already read, he said, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So let's see if we can make some application. In the Great Commission, we all know what our Lord commanded in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. However, I wanted to look at that together. I don't think we read that enough. That's Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16. Now, our Lord himself said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I don't believe anybody would argue with that. Now, should we give our encouragement, our help, and our support and well wishes that God will prosper a person while he teaches that the sinner is saved before and without water baptism? Absolutely not. To do so is to have fellowship with error. Instead, we try to teach the gospel to plan a salvation, and we're careful not to give our name, our influence, and support to the promotion of error. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Brethren, I ask you, should we bid Godspeed to those who have altered the divine pattern of worship by adding mechanical instruments of music to singing, when the Bible plainly states in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord"? Brethren and friends, there are 10 passages in the New Testament that talk about music in the worship, and none of these mention playing an instrument. And 8 of these were written after the church was established. They all use sing, sang, sung, or singing to describe the music of our worship, and there are no exceptions. So to answer the question, should we bid Godspeed to those who have altered the divine pattern of worship by adding mechanical instruments to music to singing? The answer is a big no. We are not. Therefore, we cannot practice this sin or encourage those who do so. We must oppose it, and we must seek opportunities to teach them the truth. The next question is, should we give our time, our energy, and our influence, as well as well wishes, to those who advocate unity in moral and doctrinal diversity? That is, when brethren teach we can agree to disagree on matters of revealed faith, which is the gospel, may we continue to bid Godspeed to them? Are we not rather to contend earnestly for the faith, in Jude 3 tells us? Or should we not, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth? So, you see, we are to correct those who are in opposition just as surely as we are with the faith-only teacher and the instrumental music advocate. Brethren, a choice is placed before every disciple of Christ. So I ask you, to whom will we give encouragement and endorsement by way of offering our aid, our assistance, our well wishes? Is it the workers of the truth that we read about in 3 John 8, or those who do not bring this doctrine of Christ in 2 John 10 or 11? Our choice determines whether we share in the good works of the gospel or in the evil deeds of error. May our Lord strengthen each one of us to always make the right choice. Now I want to take the rest of our time to talk to you about something that really bothers me. It concerns me when I see churches in the Louisville area like Central, Rockford Lane, Valley Station, Kenwood, South End, who once were thriving churches, some with 200 to 300 members. Now some of them are down to 10, 15, and 20 members simply because they are in their comfort zone. They are comfort zone Christians. Comfort zone Christians. Think about it. It is said that he who aims at nothing will hit it. And he who has no goal in mind will get there fast. I wonder, in the realm of Christianity, how many of us go through our lives as Christians with no goals, no objectives, and no plans. Comfort zone Christians is a term that is growing in popularity, which describes this behavior, and I believe that many of us fit into this category. Why do I believe this? For the simple fact that it's easy to just do as you please if you have no objections, or no goals, or no plans in life. And no plan means no failures. What an easy life. What an easy life that is. Thus, with this attitude, everything is nice and safe within our comfort zone. But is that what Jesus wants us to be? Is that what he wants of us? Oh yes, we know he did say in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We know that. But I really don't think he meant for us just to kick back and get comfortable. Rest assured, my brethren, no one is going to suffer any form of persecution while they're in their comfort zone. I believe that God expects us to reach out beyond our private domain. Let me illustrate with the following example. When a baby eagle is left in its nest, it's in its comfort zone. In order for it to learn to fly, it must leave its comfort zone. And often the mother eagle will begin to pull the feathers from the bottom of the nest, leaving the baby eagle sitting on the hard, sharp sticks that make up the nest. Get the picture? Many of us are like that baby eagle. We snuggle down in our padded pew, we get comfortable, and we don't want to go out into the real world. What would happen to that eagle if it has never left its nest? It would live and die never knowing the thrill of flight, never reaching its potential. It's sad to say, but it's worth repeating. Many of us are like that baby eagle. We'll never know the thrill of flight because we never leave the nest. We'll never reach our potential or even know what it is because we won't leave our comfort zone. Now, when Peter left the boat and walked to Jesus on the sea in Matthew, the 14th chapter, he had to leave his comfort zone. How many of us would get out of the boat and go to Jesus if he would bid us to come? How many of us would do that today? Now, before you answer too quickly, consider the fact that he commanded us to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, he said in Luke 14, verse 23. Jesus didn't ask us to walk on water. Just go out and invite them to come in. But when going out and ministering to people is suggested, some of us react with excuses if you had asked us to walk on water. Brethren, we need to realize that the boat we must come out of is our comfort zone. The water we must walk on is the unsure ground of a new experience. This may be a hard road for some to conquer, and some of you may be thinking, well, I'll never be able to conquer that road. I can't do it. I can't conquer that road. Well, if this is your thinking, let me remind you of something. A long, long time ago, this same Jesus had to conquer the road that led to Golgotha. That is to say, a place of skull. That's how Matthew describes it in Matthew 27 and verse 33. In conquering that road, he has afforded you and me the hope of conquering the road that leads to heaven. But in order to conquer that road, we must leave our comfort zone. And if this means get out of your seats and into the streets, well then let's do it. Let's do it. Remember, heaven will surely be worth it. Heaven will be worth it. And brethren and friends, if you haven't been a faithful Christian, and you've been in your comfort zone for all this time, I beg you to get out of your comfort zone. I beg you to come forward, repent of those sins, and then let us pray with you and pray for you. And then you will be a Christian in good standing with the Lord. And if there's any here this evening who are not Christians, you too must take care of that this very day, because you may not get another chance. Think about it. If you're in your comfort zone, please get out of it now. We need to fill this building. We need to fill this building with our upcoming meeting. We need to fill this building. We need to get out and invite people. Call them on the phone. Send out those notices back there. Do anything we can to fill this building and teach people. That's our job. If we don't do it, it don't get done. We're the only ones that have the truth. So if we can help anyone this evening, come forward, if you will, and as we sing the invitation song.